Well, if anyone knew that we were doing a sermon series right at the moment on the Ten Commandments, and were wondering which commandment we were talking about today, all you have to do is look at the names of the hymns and choruses that we're singing. We start out with "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." We'll end the service with "Take the Name of Jesus with You." And our three choruses were "Lord, I Lift Your Name on High." "Jesus, there's just something about that name." And "You're the sweetest name of all." I wonder which commandment we're talking about today. Yes, that's right. We're going to talk about not taking the name of the Lord our God in vain. And I feel I have to begin by apologizing for the bulletin cover this morning. I am so sick of seeing face masks. But at least this one's camouflage. And for a reason, it was actually on the Air Force website talking about Air Force women who are producing masks during the pandemic. I saw this picture. You know, it's been very challenging the last few weeks coming up with bulletin covers. When you're not allowed to make a graven image or a physical representation of what God looks like, and the first four commandments are all about our relationship with God, how do you come up with a bulletin cover for someone that you're not allowed to make a picture of? And this week we're talking about the name. Well, what do you do with name? You know, how do you come up with something for that? Well, I saw this picture and I thought, the first thing it made me think of is, shut my mouth. There's a commandment, or there's a proverb that says, if you're invited to someone's home for a dinner or a feast, put a knife to your throat if you tend to be a glutton, because you don't want to overeat when someone else is preparing the food. And this is sort of a reminder to me, there are many times when I have told myself, just keep your mouth shut and you'll be okay. My family gets together every Saturday for Zoom, and I say to myself, David, if you get on Zoom, just keep your mouth shut. Just smile and nod your head, and everything will be fine. And then when I know someone has a problem with something I've said or done, and they want to talk to me about it, I tell myself, just keep your mouth shut, let them do the talking, and you'll be okay. So this morning's commandment isn't exactly about keeping your mouth shut, but in a way it is. The commandment, of course, is not to take the Lord's name in vain. But this commandment, like several other commandments, are not really about our actions. They're about what's in the heart. Especially this commandment, because what makes this commandment wrong, or what makes us, what we do wrong according to this commandment, is not what we say, but how what we say matches or doesn't match what's in the heart. Let me explain about that. God is more concerned about what's in the heart than about what we do. The Bible tells us that when he judges, he doesn't judge according to what can be seen, our actions. He judges by what's in the heart. When Jesus talked about the commandments during the Sermon on the Mount, he started out with our actions, but then he moved to the heart. For example, he said, you've been told, don't commit adultery, but I tell you, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you have committed adultery. You've heard it said, don't commit murder. But I tell you, If you harbor anger in your heart toward your brother, you are in danger of being judged by this command. So what God is really trying to get at is what's in the heart. Today, we're focusing on words. But the important thing is not just the words we say, but the heart that those words spring from. And I have to be careful because we have another commandment. So important are our words that there are two commandments relating to them. First, how we use the name of God. And secondly, the commandment, do not bear false witness. In fact, the tongue, the dangers of the tongue, the sin of lying, and the damage done by our words is a topic that is addressed in every single book of the Bible. So obviously our words are important. But more important than our words are what is in our heart that gives rise to our words. God reminded Samuel when he told Samuel to anoint Saul as king. God reminded Samuel, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. When Samuel was told to go to the family of Jesse, because one of Jesse's sons was to be anointed king, and the first son he saw was the eldest son, who was very handsome, had a very striking appearance, an appearance that just exuded authority, Samuel said, surely this is the man. And God said, no, you're looking on the outside. I look at the heart. And so to understand this commandment rightly, we must allow this commandment to examine what's in our hearts. Because one of the worst things that God can say about us is what he said about the people of Israel in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, where he said, this people honors me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. They fear me because they are told to fear me, not because they know me. And so for us, our words about God might be totally accurate. We might know all the things that are said in the liturgy. We might know the words of the apostles and the Nicene, and maybe even the Athanasian Creed. That would really be something. And yet if our hearts are not right, all those words are just empty talk. They are, in fact, taking the name of God in vain. We are warned by Proverbs 4:23 to guard our heart, because out of it flows all the issues of life. And so Jesus puts his seal of approval on these words, as in Matthew's gospel in chapter 15, he tells us that it's not what we take into our bodies, it's not what we eat that defile us, make us unclean. It's what comes out of the heart, because in the heart is where you find adultery and greed and selfishness and gossip and all the other things that make us unclean. And then in Matthew 12, he says that out of the heart come the words that we say. And the words we say are important because we will be judged for every careless word we speak. To show you the importance of our words and what they represent, Jesus, quoting from Deuteronomy, says to Satan in chapter 4 of Matthew, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And here in chapter 12, he says, we will be held to account for every word we speak. Doesn't matter if we meant it. Doesn't matter if it was a careless word. Every word we speak will be brought back against us in the judgment. Francis Schaeffer, a great teacher of the Bible from the 20th century, described it this way. He said that it's as if God, when we are born, God issues us a tape recorder. And these days it's easy to understand this sort of thing. It's like a little chip that they're putting in us that records every word that we say. And then when we stand before Jesus at the judgment, or heaven help us if we stand before the great white throne of God at the judgment, they just remove that chip and they put it in the machine, and every word we've said comes back. And we are judged the way our words have judged other people. And we are judged on the basis of what our words testify about us. And that's why there's not one, but two commandments that deal with the importance of our speech. But what they're really getting at is what's in the heart. Because as we've already seen from Isaiah, all my words about God might be true. But if there's nothing in my heart to match those words, if those words are just words I say that have no power over my life, then I'm taking God's name in vain. So let's take a look at this commandment, Exodus 20, verse 7, and ask ourselves, what does the name of God and the name of Jesus Christ, who is God, mean to me? Here, where it counts. The commandment begins with these words: "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold guiltless anyone who takes his name in vain." And if you're reading along with me, you'll notice, as most Bibles do, that the word Lord is all in capital letters. The L is a higher capital than the others are, but the ORD are all capital letters, not lowercase. That's a signal to us that in the Hebrew, the word is Yahweh, the name of God. Now, why do we say Lord instead of Yahweh? Well, we'll get to that in a couple of minutes. But for now, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold guiltless anyone who takes his name in vain. We're going to deal just with the first part of that verse. And then toward the end, we'll come back and take up the end of the verse. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Have you noticed in these first seven verses of Exodus 20 how often God refers to himself, either by the title God, by the pronoun I or my, or by the name Yahweh, that is Lord? 11 times in 7 verses, and 4 more times in the next commandment, 15 times in the first 4 commandments regarding love for God, God refers to himself either by name or by title or by pronoun. Yet if you look at the rest of the commandments, the other 6, he only does so twice. And they both are in the 5th commandment about honoring our father and mother, the commandment on respecting authority. This is no accident. God is reinforcing for us that he is God and no one else is. That he has made himself known. That's what the name Lord or Yahweh is all about. He says to Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. And Moses says, well, so I go to the people of Israel and I tell them, your God has sent me to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. And my people say to me, what is the name of our God? What shall I tell them? There are so many different names of God in Egypt. There are so many different gods to believe in. Which God is God? What's his name? And God says, I am who I am. In Hebrew, that's Yahweh. You go and tell them, I am sent me to you. That's Yah. That's why so many biblical names end in I-A-H, like Jeremiah or Isaiah. The Yah is a reference to the personal name of God. Then he goes on to say, I used to be known by the title God Almighty, that is El Shaddai. But now I am making myself known to you as the I Am. God says, the time has come for me to reveal to you more of who I am so that you can rightly worship me. And the whole essence of God's name is, I am who I am. I'm not who you think I am. I'm not who someone else says I am. I am who I am. And you will know who I am by how I reveal myself to you through the words of Scripture in particular and eventually through the life of Jesus Christ. Now we are told not to take the name of this God in vain. That is, we are not to refer to God when we're speaking of someone who isn't God. We're not supposed to use the name of God when we're not talking about God. Like, oh my God, isn't it beautiful? We're not thinking about God at all. We're thinking about what we're looking at, and yet we use the title, God, as if it's just a meaningless word. To use the name of God in vain is to use the I am for something that he is not. So we call this swearing. Most words we associate with swearing are words that have a genuine definition in the dictionary. But the definition of that word has nothing to do with what I'm using the word for. And I could give you examples of that, but I don't use that kind of language. But you can understand what I mean. Just think of words that you recognize as swear words. How many of those words do you suppose, if you looked them up in the dictionary, you'd find a definition for them? But does that definition match the purpose for which the words are being used? When I hit my finger with a hammer and I say, oh, damn it, am I really condemning myself to eternal hell because I hit my finger with a hammer? That's what the word means. The commandment is saying your words are meant to be powerful. When you use them carelessly, they lose their power. And if you're known as someone who uses words carelessly, how do you expect anyone to believe what you say about the gospel when they can't believe what you say about what you saw on TV last night? Our words are important because by our words we are condemned, or by our words we are affirmed. So what exactly is God getting at when he says, don't use my name in vain? First, I want to talk about what the commandment does not mean. Because with all of these commandments, many of us have false ideas of what the commandment's really getting at. And one of the One of the saddest examples of false meanings given to the commandments is the meaning that the Jewish people ended up giving to this commandment, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. After the Babylonian captivity, when the people of Israel discovered that God wasn't kidding when he said that if they turned away from him, he would turn away from them, they began to take a more serious look at those four commandments dealing with our relationship with God. In particular, this commandment and the next commandment. The commandment not to use his name in vain and the commandment to keep the Sabbath. We'll talk about the Sabbath next week. But for this week, what the Jewish people did was they said to themselves, God was punishing us because we didn't keep the Sabbath and because we took his name in vain. Let's make sure that never happens again. We'll just forget how to pronounce the name of God. And if we don't know how to pronounce it, we won't be able to take it in vain. That's why in your Old Testament, whenever you come across the word Lord, all in capital letters, you know that in the original Hebrew, that word was Yahweh, the personal name of God. But what the Jewish people did when they came across that word in the Hebrew text, they, as you know, Hebrew, especially ancient Hebrew, did not have vowels. It only had consonants. They took the consonants for Yahweh and they added to it the vowels for the word Lord, Adonai. And if you take the consonants of Yahweh and the vowels of Adonai, you end up with Jehovah or Jehovah. And that's where the word Jehovah came from. So I hate to say this, but all those Jehovah's Witnesses who are saying God won't listen to you unless you use his name, Jehovah, they're using the wrong name. Jehovah is not even God's name. Yahweh is. Jehovah is a corruption of his name. By taking the consonants of his name and the vowels of another word and putting them together. But this commandment does not mean that we should never say the name of God. The Bible makes it clear that God wants us to call upon him by name. In Deuteronomy, one of the books of the law, we are told that oaths are to be taken in God's name, not in the name of any other god. In the Psalms, we read about how we call upon his name in prayer and praise. And how often do we say those words and never reflect on the fact we're supposed to be calling on his name? How can we call on his name if we don't know what his name is? We are rightly using God's name when we urge people to hear the truth and live the truth. The prophets say, thus says the Lord, that is Yahweh, or the word of Yahweh came to me, or this is the declaration of Yahweh through the prophet. Hundreds of times in the books of the prophets. And in addition to that, Jeremiah and Ezekiel in particular condemned those prophets who used the name of Yahweh to say, Yahweh spoke to me, or these are the words of Yahweh, when all they're saying are their own words. The words that they have brought out of their own imagination. I sit down and I write a sermon. I come to the pulpit on Sunday and I say, the Lord spoke to me and this is what he wants me to tell you. That would be using his name in vain. That would be presumptuous of me. And if you remember last week, presumption is idolatry. It's putting me in the place of God. Now, maybe God wants me to speak these words. But just because I'm standing behind a pulpit and I'm giving what we call a sermon based on a text of Scripture doesn't guarantee that the words I'm saying are the words God wants to have said about those verses. And so that's why when things are normal, we have Sunday school after worship, so that you have a chance to say to me, I don't think the words you said in your sermon were the words of God. I think they're your own words, and I think maybe you've not got it quite right. Now, if sometime during my sleep on Saturday night or at some point during the week, if God comes to visit me and I hear his voice and I write down the words he says, on that occasion I will say, God said, this is what I must tell you. Or this is the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord for now. And it's for you to decide whether my words are in keeping with those words or whether I am taking the name of the Lord God in vain by saying things about that word that are not true. So you see, every Sunday when I stand in this pulpit, I in particular am in danger of taking the name of the Lord our God in vain by misrepresenting what his words have to say. That's why I don't take this responsibility lightly. So what does it mean to say, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain? If it is right for us to call upon God by name or by title, calling him God or calling him Father, do I have the right to call him Father? When the Bible tells me we are not all children of God, but only through faith in Jesus Christ do we have the right to call ourselves children of God and to call God our Father. What does this commandment mean? Luther explains it this way. He starts out, as he starts every explanation of the Ten Commandments, except for the first one, with these words. We should fear and love God so that. It's getting to the heart. It's telling us if we are right in the heart with God, this is what will flow from that. We should fear and love God so that. And then he always talks about the commandment in a negative and in a positive way. We should fear and love God so that we don't do this, but that we do this. Showing that the commandments are positive and not just negative. We should fear and love God so that we do not curse, swear, use satanic arts, lie, or deceive by his name. But that we do call upon his name in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. Well, good for Luther. What does Jesus say about this commandment? In Matthew 6, verse 9, he says, pray like this, our Father in heaven, may your name be honored or hallowed or holy. For his name to be holy, it means that we're not using it for common things. We're not tossing it around as just an adjective to express our surprise or our amazement or our disgust or whatever. His name is holy, and it should only be used in ways that reflect his holiness. And in Matthew chapter 7, he says, not all who say to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. In other words, don't call on my name unless you honor my words. It's not enough to say that Jesus is Lord. We must serve him as Lord. And finally, in the fifth chapter, all of these coming from the Sermon on the Mount, by the way, Jesus says, be a person whose words are known to be faithful and true. Tell the truth always. Then you won't have to call on God's name when you do tell the truth to make people believe in you. Sort of like the person who's known to always stretch and exaggerate the truth and so on and so forth. But when the time comes that he's got something really important to say and he wants you to listen to him, he says, God's honest truth. Jesus says, don't do that. Tell the truth always. Then you won't have to call on my name to support you when you are telling the truth. What are some examples of misusing the name of God? Well, if we use God's name to refer to what is not God, that is, referring to false gods as if they were really God. Treating other people as if they were God in our lives. This goes back to not having idols. Using God's name as a magic word. Now, this is an interesting one. I had a conversation with my brother through email. We were talking about prayer and why should we pray. And he said that he thinks it's presumptuous of us to go to God in prayer and say, okay, God, here's what I want you to do. And I said, well, I can understand that. He said there are a lot of people who use God's name like a magic, like they're casting a spell. And then they expect that because they're praying in God's name or in Jesus' name, God is obligated to give them what they want. They use prayer the way a pagan would use a magic spell. In other words, think of what we used to call the name it and claim it idea. You can have anything you want if you claim it in the name of God. Because God says, if you ask for anything in my name, I will give it to you. So take him at his promise. Joel Osteen's a little bit like this. If you would dare to say to God, I'm claiming this in your name, it almost obligates God to give you what you're asking for so that his name won't be profaned by others who hear you say it and then say, well, God didn't do what he said, so it must not be God. How many of us use the name of God or the act of praying as if it were the casting of a spell, a good spell? We want healing. We want help. We want this or that, that's something good and wholesome for ourselves or others. And so we attach the name of God to it, thinking that by praying in his name, he has to give us what we ask. Ezekiel condemned that kind of attitude. He's talking about the false prophets, and he says, you have all these dreams of your own, you have all these ideas of your own, and you proclaim them in the name of God, saying that God, this is the word of the Lord, when God hasn't said anything, and then you expect that God will fulfill your words because you're using his name to promote them. We misuse the name of God when we think we're talking about God, but our understanding of who God is or who Jesus is flawed. Jesus warns there will be many who will come in his name saying, I am the Christ, and they will mislead many. Paul warns the Corinthian Christians. He says, if someone comes to you and proclaims another Jesus other than the true Jesus, or another spirit other than the spirit that you received, you're too quick to believe them. You have to be more discerning. And to the Galatians, he writes, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you and responding to a different gospel. These different gospels use the same words and the same names. They talk about Jesus. The Jehovah's Witnesses even talk about Jehovah, though now we know Jehovah's not his name. They talk about Jesus, but the Jesus of the Jehovah's Witness is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Mormon church is not the Jesus of the Bible. And the Jesus of many Christians is not the Jesus of the Bible either. Another example of misusing God's name is lying under oath. We'll talk more about that when we get to the eighth commandment. Because what's it mean to lie under oath? It means you put your hand on the Bible, you raise your right hand, and you say, I swear that I will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me, God. Then if you lie, you have taken his name in vain. You have used the I am to support what is not. Just as we've seen this past week, so many people did over the last 3 years regarding Trump and collusion. They knew there was nothing to talk about, and yet every chance they got before the media, and they said, oh, I really think there's something there. Oh, we're bound to find something out, because he's in collusion with those Russians. We know it. And the very time they were saying that, they had spoken under oath and said that there was no evidence. This is taking his name in vain. Even though they're not swearing in front of the news people, they're lying. And then they're using God's name to protect them in private when they tell the truth. When you say to others, God spoke to me when he didn't. When you really want someone to do what you want them to do, and you say, well, God tells me this is the right thing. Hard to argue with God. Sort of like your parents when you were a kid, and parents tell you to do something you don't want to do, and it's like, why do I have to do that? Well, because of this. Well, I don't care. Why do I have to do it? Well, because of that. Well, I don't care. Why do I have to do it? Because I said so. And I'm your dad. Okay, that's reason enough. Well, when someone comes to you and says it's the Lord's will that we get new carpeting in the sanctuary, you got to help pay for that. It's the Lord's will that we get a fancy new sound system with projector and cameras so that we can put our services online. God wants us to do that. You got to pay for it. God says, it may be a good idea, and it may not be, but don't you go and tell them that's my idea, because I didn't tell you that it was. One of the most important ways that we break this commandment is a way that only Christians can break it. As Christians, we bear the name of Jesus Christ. And whenever we act in a way that does not reflect his teachings, we are taking his name in vain. When we act as we please and still trust in God to save us because we believe in Jesus, we are taking his name in vain. As Jesus makes clear, I don't care if you call me Lord or not. Am I your Lord? That's what matters. So Paul says to the Romans, warns them of what can happen when someone who bears the name of God does not act according to God's character. For just as it is written, the name of God is being blasphemed among the Gentiles because of how you act. Do you know people look at you and form their opinion of who God is by what they see? Paul says to Titus, be self-controlled and pure so that the message of God may not be discredited. In other words, people are looking at you. You're the gospel according to you. And what does that gospel say about who Jesus is? Well, if these are ways of breaking the commandment, then thinking in the way of Martin Luther, what are some ways in which we keep the commandment? Now we see what we shouldn't do. What should we do in order to keep this commandment? And the answer is simple. Call upon the name of the Lord. For salvation. In his first sermon, Paul said to the people in Jerusalem, repent, each one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But we don't just use God's name for salvation. When we're in any distress, Psalm 107, the refrain from that psalm says over and over, as people face various different distresses and situations that are beyond their ability to meet them, the common refrain is, then they cried out to the Lord, that is the name of God. They cried out to Yahweh in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. God wants us to call upon him by name when we're in distress. We don't have to tell him how to help us. We need only share with him our distress. Another proper use of God's name is to explain why we live the way we do. So someone says to us, how can you be so hopeful when everybody else is so full of fear because of this coronavirus? Well, it's because my hope is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Why are you contributing this food to this food bank? Thank you so much, but why are you doing it? I'm doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved me from my sins. As we read in Acts, let it be known to all of you, after Peter and John healed a lame man, let it be known to all of you and to all the people in Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. Too many of us have, as Christians, have been taught somehow not to say the name of Jesus, even to credit him for the good things we do. Another proper use of the name of God is to give thanks to him. By name, thank you, God, for what you have done for me. Thank you, Father, for how you have cared for me. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for giving me the strength to resist that temptation that so many other times conquered me. We use the name of God rightly when we encourage ourselves and others to live the way God wants us to live. You shouldn't do that, we say to ourselves. What kind of a testimony to Christ is that? Don't yell at your kids. What are they going to think about God when they see someone who claims to believe in him yelling at them all the time? Don't harbor those bad thoughts toward your friend. Is that how God would want you to act? Don't gossip about that person behind their back. Jesus is listening. Do you think he really enjoys hearing that? And finally, we use God's name rightly when we use it to call to mind the love that he has for us. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to live in fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. God himself has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So we may boldly say, Yahweh, not just God, Yahweh is my helper. So I do not need to be afraid. What can man do to me? Finally, just a word about the closing words of this verse. For the Lord will not leave unpunished anyone who uses his name in a meaningless way. There are only two commandments out of all 10 that contain a warning. There's one that contains a promise. There are two that contain a warning. One was last week's. For I will remember those who turn to idols, to the third and fourth generation. But I will bless to the thousandth generation those who love me and honor me. And this commandment, The Lord will not leave unpunished anyone who uses his name in a meaningless way. Why do you think that is? That of all the commandments, the only two that have a warning are two that have to do with our relationship with God, not with our relationship to one another. It's because if we look around us, what do we see? We see Christians who say, it doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what your doctrine is. All that matters is that you love your neighbor. And yet God is saying it certainly does matter what you believe about God. Your doctrine does matter. It matters so much that if you've got a wrong view of God, a wrong understanding of God, he will not leave you unpunished because you're misrepresenting him to everybody you see. The greatest commandment is not to love your neighbor as yourself. It's to love the Lord your God. And to love him, you must know him. And to know him, you have to know who he is and who he isn't. There is a way of escaping punishment, as there is with all the commandments. Call upon the name of the Lord, confessing your sin and trusting in his grace. Then you'll be using his name rightly, and then you won't need to be afraid. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us these commandments, that they might help us to understand what is in our own hearts. And when we see things in our heart that are not pleasing to you, help us not to despair. And when we try to erase those things from our hearts and we find that they're still there, help us not to despair. But instead, remind us, all we need to do is call upon your name in faith. And our sin will be forgiven. The stain of our sin will be blocked out. And we will find the mercy and grace we need to become the overcomers you have called us to be. Through Christ we pray. Amen.